Appreciate the introduction. Honestly, I'm really grateful that God has called my wife and I and our family to church plant, to plant Hope Church in New Orleans. Honestly, I don't really see myself as a church planter, though. My hope is that the primary activity of my life would be to make disciples, and that the Lord, in His mercy, would birth a church out of that process, that we'd be able to invest in people and love people and share the gospel with people and see the church born in a city that is in desperate need of the hope of Christ. I left Union in 2000, finished up here, and I got married and moved to New Orleans for seminary. We chose New Orleans because it's where my mom's here today. I'm glad she's here. It's where my mom grew up. My grandparents were there for over 50 years, and it's one of those cities that, at least for my life experience, it surprised me. It just sort of jumped up and surprised me about the way that it is. I grew up in a relatively conservative southern home, and from my perspective, everybody knew at least about Jesus. And so New Orleans isn't like that. It's a city of about 1 million people, where about 1 million people don't follow Jesus. About 20 or 30,000 people claim Christ and actively follow after Jesus in our city. There's many things that enslave the hearts of people in a city like New Orleans. New Orleans is a city that deals with a lot of the typical things, but poverty, sex, drunkenness in our city, religion, is one of those things that enslaves the hearts of people and keeps them from really wrapping their lives around the gospel. Wealth, a unique cultural identity that people really love, is another thing that enslaves the hearts of people. It's one of those things that they fear they'll lose when they come to faith in Christ. We lived in New Orleans and went to school there and did youth ministry there from 2001 to 2005, and God used that time to shape our hearts. I have around the city and cause us to love this place that He's called us to be. It's one of those things where I have some family that's from the city. My wife, no familiarity really with the city, no time there, but God planted us there during that time for seminary, worked in student ministry there for a while, and the Lord used that season of life just to give us an affection for New Orleans. In 2005, just sort of at the encouragement of one of my seminary professors, we interviewed at a church in Nashville, and we decided that God had called us to plant our lives and plant the gospel in New Orleans. And so we basically said no. And 2 weeks later, a little storm blew through New Orleans, Hurricane Katrina, and we lost all of our possessions. Our church was underwater. Our students and our friends were spread out across the southeast. And so 2 weeks after that, the church in Nashville called back. And by God's mercy, we found ourselves doing student ministry and college ministry in Nashville, Tennessee for 5 years. Over the course of that time, really never lost our affection for New Orleans and our sense of longing to be there. In 2010, really the middle of 2009, I resigned from my job in Nashville, began to make some preparation. In 2010, we moved back to New Orleans to church plant. We had our first prayer meeting the Sunday after the New Orleans Saints won the Super Bowl. Now, this isn't a year to really talk a whole lot about that for the New Orleans Saints, but the Sunday after the Saints won the Super Bowl, we had our first prayer meeting with my wife, myself, our two children. It's a different experience to move back to New Orleans with two children. It's an adventure. And two college students from our student ministry when we were in New Orleans before. And 2011, I mean, the whole of 2010, we just prayed. Like, Lord, we don't know what this looks like. I've never started a church before. We don't know what the next steps are. Like, there's so much we don't know. And so 2010, we spent an entire year just praying. In 2011, the Lord began to shape a core group of people that would become disciple makers, that would invest and be missionaries and see themselves as missionaries in the city. And then this year in 2012, we're launching out and we're launching our new church. So it's exciting. We had our first weekly service, Easter, this year. Easter, the weeks surrounding Easter. We'll tell you a little bit about our church as we, and we'll let that sort of be a bridge into our text today. Hope Church is a fellowship of missionaries, disciple makers who take Christ with them where they live, where they work, where they play, where they learn. We're intentional to teach our people that every Christian's a missionary that makes disciples of Jesus. One of the quotes we love, and every time we talk to our partners or anybody that is interested in connecting with us, we talk about this, quote we love by Charles Spurgeon. He used to say that every Christian's either a missionary or an imposter. So you let that sink in for a moment. Let that be the standard of your faith. And that's intense. But it's a mantra we've sort of wrapped ourselves around. As our people walk life out in New Orleans, we've learned to first listen to the people that are around us in our city. We've learned to pray for and with people as often as we have opportunity. We work hard to eat with the people in our city. I don't know if you know a lot about New Orleans, but that is a easy part of the mission of God to live out, to eat with the people of our city and to celebrate the things that they celebrate, love the things that they love. We serve at every opportunity that we have, and all of this ultimately leads us to the opportunity to share the gospel of Christ and make disciples in our city. In New Orleans, God is using ordinary people, many of which are your age, they're college students, many of which are college students, to redeem a people for himself. God is plucking lives out of the world, saving them and releasing them back into the world to listen, pray, eat, celebrate, serve, and share the gospel of Jesus Christ in a lost city. Can I confess something to you, though, this morning? Like, hindsight's 20/20, right? You look back and you go, okay, there's some truth that I've recognized over time. I wasted a lot of time with one foot in the kingdom of light and one foot in the kingdom of darkness, compartmentalizing my faith so that at times I live for me and at other times I live for Jesus and his mission, creating sort of a fake middle ground, a gray kingdom that whispered that sin doesn't matter and that I could get to living for Jesus and the gospel a little later. I spent a lot of time, even during my 12 years of student ministry, playing around instead of engaging God and living out the joy-filled missionary life. I wasted much of the 6 years that I spent at Union University playing and goofing around and living for myself. My time at Union did not have to be that way. God's plan for my time at Union was to make disciples of Jesus. I spent most of my time living for myself instead of for the gospel. You know what Ephesians 4:17-20 calls that? It calls it walking in the futility of your mind. That's what he calls it. The text says, now this I say and testify to the Lord that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and they've given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. You notice that Paul in this text is talking to Christians. He's not talking to non-believers. He's talking to Christians. That leads us to believe, leads us to understand that we can walk as Gentiles do, that we can find ourselves, we can shrink back into a dark place. We can become alienated from the joy-filled life of Christ. We can become hard to God and give ourselves to greed, sexual sin, and other impurities. So the question for us this morning to consider together is that you? Go to class, walk life, go to church on Sunday, but for the most part, live for yourself. Is it a gospel-oriented, joy-filled missionary life, or is it for you? So we want to spend some time around that question today. I'm really not here to guilt you. I'm here to testify to you that choosing Jesus' mission of making disciples is worth it. It's not an easy thing, but it's indeed worth it. It's worth it. It's good. Can I say that the book of Ephesians is awesome? We spent the last probably 3 or 4 months at Hope Church in the book of Ephesians. I want to talk through a few things in the book of Ephesians to give you a little context. The first three chapters, we're going to be in chapter 4 here in a few minutes, but the first three chapters lead us to answer three questions. The first question is, what is the gospel? The second question is, what is the purpose, God's purpose for the gospel? The third question is, what is God's plan for the gospel? It's the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. We learn in those chapters, one, that by grace we're saved through faith. We've heard that 1,000 times. It's not of ourselves. Two, we learn that the gospel is not just for the Jews, but it's also for the nations. So, what is the gospel? It's by grace we're saved through faith. What is God's purpose for the gospel? God's purpose for the gospel is that the nations would know him. And what is God's plan for the gospel? In the first 3 chapters, we learn that the church is God's plan for the unfolding gospel to the nations. This means that you, as a Christian, are a part of God's plan for the gospel to go to the nations. Now, I know that most of you think you're here to prepare to be a doctor or a politician or a pastor or a business person, a business owner. But in reality, you're here, if you're a Christian, to establish a platform to be a disciple maker among the nations. That's it. That's what you're here for, if you're a Christian. The education you receive, great education, will aid you greatly in life. But if your preparation is simply academic, then you're missing the point. We're missing the point. You're preparing, ultimately, if it's purely academic preparation, you're preparing to live for yourself. You're preparing to live for yourself. If your preparation during these years of your life are purely academic, you're preparing and setting your life on a course to live for you. And so today we find ourselves in a spot. God's calling us to live for the glory of Christ, to make disciples among the nations, to develop a platform to do that well. And we find ourselves sort of caught in the middle between the fun and the Lord. Don't we? We do. It's the truth. So how do we bridge, or how do we bring together this education process and becoming a lifelong disciple maker? Well, first, you simply start making disciples. I mean, just start. Like that's step one. You just start making disciples. We follow the example of Jesus and we get after it. Did anybody here watch David Platt and Francis Chan over the weekend in their Multiply simulcast? Did anybody see that? Just raise your hand. Anybody? I see like 3 people in the room. Like if you wonder, like, how do I make disciples? And yet that's just totally foreign thought to you. That's a good starting point. There's tons and tons of opportunities to learn about disciple making. It's not what we're talking about here today. But if you need a little primer on disciple making, that's a good start to watch the Multiply stuff. It's on the web. It's already posted up. So go there and check that out. So you make disciples. You begin by making disciples. And then what else? Is it just making disciples during this time? No. We have to also consider, in addition to making disciples, this idea of worthiness. Because I think most college students that struggle with the church struggle with the worthiness of the church more than what God has called them to do as Christians. And our ability to make disciples in the world, ultimately, it rests on the worthiness with which we walk in the world. So today I want to spend a few minutes talking about what it looks like for you to live worthy of being a disciple maker. Now, there's a decision that has to be made way before that, whether you follow Christ and whether you're going to obey him in disciple making. But beyond that, I think that there's many of you in the room that you've decided to follow Jesus and you've decided you want to live out the life that God's called you to live in the world. But the question is, are you living the life in a worthy way? And Ephesians chapter 4 leads us to understand what it means to walk worthy. One of my favorite parts of Ephesians chapter 4 is verse 20 through 24. Remember, verse 17 through 19 just warned us not to live in the futility of the mind, not to focus on our own selfish desires. It established ultimately that the battleground for living a life worthy is the human mind. It's in the choices that we make every day. It's in the choices that you, as a college student, make today. So here's verse 20 through 24. We hear this. But this is not the way you learned in Christ. That is futility. Assuming that you have heard about him and you were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed by the spirit of your minds and to put on a new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So here Paul reminds the Ephesians that the futility of the mind, the choices to please yourself rather than Jesus, is not the way we learned in Christ, right? You remember from youth group, your youth pastor stood up and he's like, look, we're not going to do this, we're not going to do this, we're not going to do this. And there's some really great things in hearing that from our youth pastor and from our church growing up. It's not the way that we learned in Christ. The text goes on to say, assuming you understand the gospel and have submitted your life to this truth, then here's what it says. Here's the key verse for today. It says, put off your old self, a futile mind that chooses self over Jesus, and put on a new self, a righteous and holy life focused on Jesus and the disciple-making life he intends for you to live. And so, kind of like, it's cold outside today, so kind of like taking off your coat and putting on your coat, God's called you to take off living for yourself, take off living for your own pleasure, take off living for just for fun, and to put on living for Jesus, to put on the nature, character, and actions of Christ. And so we're taking off living for ourselves and our own desires, and we're putting on God's desires for the way that he intends for us to live in the world. And so, so in order to live a life worthy, verse 1 in Ephesians chapter 4 calls us to live life worthy of the calling that he's placed on our life. We must take off the old and put on the new. And so we're seeking to live this worthy life, taking off the old self and putting on the new self. Several questions arise out of this admonition. First, why does God want us to put off the old and put on Jesus? Why? Okay, we're going to answer this. It may seem obvious, but we're going to answer that question. How do we put off the old and put on the new? What are some of the things that are to be put off and put on? And how do these things ultimately impact the mission of God in the world through us? So one, why does God want us to put off the old and put on Jesus? Well, let me remind you first, it's not to earn God's favor. We don't take off the old flesh just to earn the favor of God. We've earned the favor of God in a sense. It's by grace you're saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. God, in his grace, has poured out his favor. So we're not taking off the old and putting on the new for the sake of God's favor. I want to propose to you today that it's because God wants ultimately for you to show Jesus to the world. And if we live according to the futile mind, living to represent ourselves, then we fail to show Christ. We just show ourselves. We're just projecting self rather than Christ. And so we're taking off our choices in the way that we live. We're taking off ourselves so that people, we can put Christ on so that the world, the nations, can see Christ in us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23 firmly establishes that God's plan is for the church, the body of Christ, to fulfill to fill the whole world as we make disciples of all nations. It basically says, and he put all things under his feet, Jesus. In other words, Jesus has all authority, and gave him as head over all things. Christ is over all things. He gave this authority and over all things to who? To the church, which is his body. Body is a picture of hands, feet, voice, just us functioning as a picture of Christ in the world. And so we've been given the authority of Christ. We've been given the life of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And the verse says, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so as we go in the world, as the body of Christ, filled with the authority of Christ, then we're going to fill the nations. It's our job. Ephesians teaches that it's our job as the church to go and fill the world because we have Christ in us with the gospel of Christ, the message of Jesus. So it's not about earning God's favor, but it's about showing God's glory to the nations. So two, how do we put off the old and put on the new? How do we put off ourselves and put on Jesus? Remember, Ephesians chapter 4, 17 through 19 tells us that the battleground in killing futility and putting on Jesus is the human mind. Scripture tells us in Romans, it's very familiar, Romans 12, 2, that we're to be transformed by the what? By the what? By the renewing of our minds. There's still a couple of people out there with me. By the renewing of our minds. And then, sandwiched right between this call to take off the old and put on the new is a clue as to the how. There's this little line that says, and to be renewed by the spirit of your minds. You see that? To be renewed by the spirit of your minds. This little phrase is a powerful punch to our futility. It is a call to have our minds renewed by the truth of God's powerful, transforming word. It's not just a call to hear the word or to memorize the word or to study the word or to meditate on the word. It's a call to take it in all of those ways. But it's also a call to obey the word. It's a call to obey the word. This word spirit here refers to taking in the word in a holy, transforming way. It could be said this way. Be renewed in every fiber of your being, every attitude of your heart, every action of your life by taking God's word in and choosing to obey all of it. All of it. And so I think oftentimes in church, even in the academic process, we value God's word, and it's a wonderful thing. But we value it by memorizing it, by meditating on it, by studying it, by reading it. But we don't value it by obeying it. Transformation comes as we take it in and the Holy Spirit uses it and leads us to obey Him. So obedience has to be a part of taking off the old and putting on the new. This daily battle in our lives with our flesh to take off the old and put on the new. We get in the Word and we study the Word and we memorize the Word and we meditate on the Word, and the Spirit of God unrobes us, our flesh, and puts on a picture of Jesus to the world. Friend, there's good news. God did not leave you alone to represent Jesus and live out His mission on your own. He's given you everything you need to be transformed and live a life worthy of the calling. He's given you His word as truth to, outside of yourself to submit to and obey. He's given you the Holy Spirit to empower your obedience and transformation. And He's given you the church to encourage you in the word, to teach you the word, and to lead you in the mission of Christ in the world together. God wants you, Christian student, to give yourself to knowing and doing the word of God. Get in God's word and make disciples. Don't waste your life, your time during this season. Three, what are some of the things that are put off and put on, and how do these things impact the mission? I'm not going to read this section because it's long and we just had a few minutes. If we were to take a minute and we were to read through Ephesians 4, kind of coming out of the verses we just looked at, 25 through 5, 6, we would see sort of a list of things that that God is leading us through His word to take off and put on. I just want to read several of these things. But watch for something as we walk through this list. Consider with me for a second, because this is the kicker. It's where authenticity comes. All of these things happen in the context of relationship with others. God's not transforming us just so He can see it. He's transforming us so we can walk these things out before the world as a picture of Jesus. So keep that in mind. First, the text calls us to put off falsehood and lying and to put on the truth of the gospel and truthfulness. I don't want this to just be confession time. My wife said, I read through this, we walked through this today, and yesterday she said, don't give them all your dirt. But I'll tell you, like college, it wasn't always the most truthful season of life. It was a time of life that I misrepresented the gospel in my lack of truthfulness. And I think oftentimes, you do too. It may be big ways, but others it's small ways. But you need to understand that the Scripture is teaching us today that truthfulness is based in the truth of the gospel. And if the gospel's come alive in us, then truthfulness must be a part of the character we display to the world. And so the first thing is the text calls us to is to put off falsehood and lying, to put on truth of the gospel and truthfulness. Second, the text calls us to put off self-centered and unholy anger and to put on holy anger. To be only angered by what angers God and to show that anger in a way that reflects the character of Jesus. College can be a time that anger is displayed and it is experienced. It just is. I know, you get competitive, there's a lot of fun, but anger gets out of control sometimes. And Christ has called us to take off anger that's focused on me, that's focused on us, and to put on anger concerning the things that anger the Lord, and to handle that in a Christ-exalting way. In a Christ-exalting way. And so, falsehood, truthfulness. Unholy anger, holy anger. Then it calls us to put off, and this is the kicker for me in college, put off laziness and self-focused work, and to put on hard work that ultimately promotes the gospel. Work that is, the text says, as unto the Lord. And it gives opportunity to build relationships and leads to making disciples. God wants to redeem your work. We could preach like a whole sermon series out of this verse. You could go to Genesis and look at the way that Adam worked before the fall and how it was a joy and he did it with God and it was according to the purposes of God. Then the fall happened and work was cursed. God has a desire to redeem the way that you work. Hard work, but focused towards the purposes of God, recognizing you're doing it with God and that he's blessed it ultimately for the purposes of his unfolding gospel in the world. That's the way he wants you to work. Next, it calls us to put off foul attitude. No. Fourth, it calls us to put off foul and self-glorifying talk, to learn to put on a discernment concerning where in the journey to Christ others are around us, so that we can dispense the right sort of grace at the right time with the words that we use. God has a plan for your mouth. And it's not for foulness. It's for discerning. You use your mind to discern where the people are around you, and you dispense grace where those people are, is what the text is calling us to do. We're taking off foul, and we're putting on gospel language, grace dispensing. Next, it calls us to put off a foul attitude filled with bitterness, anger, wrath, and slander, and to put on an attitude that flows from the fruits of the Spirit that promote forgiveness. So this bitterness, anger, wrath, sort of a, you know, something we buy into sometimes in college because we just get frustrated. God calls us to put that off and to put on forgiveness and care. Finally, God calls us, the text calls us, to put off twisted love focused on ourselves and sexual gratification and to put on loving others like Jesus does by sacrificing self for other people's ultimate need to know Jesus. Calls us to put off twisted love that seeks to satisfy self, and that looks a lot of different ways. The text talks about sexual gratification here in the text. And put on a love that sacrifices for the sake of the salvation of others. So we have this whole list at the end of Ephesians 4 and the first of Ephesians 5. So I want to encourage you, get in the Word, go consistently before the Lord, and submit to the body of Christ so that you will display Jesus to those around you and so that you will be worthy, you'll be worthy of the disciple-making call that he's placed on your life and on the life of every believer. College student, if you get busy making disciples and chasing worthiness alongside of your education, then you won't look back and realize that your college years were wasted on yourself. But you'll know that you've made an investment, an eternal investment in the kingdom of God. And you'll be several steps ahead in preparing for what God has called you to do. That through your vocation, that you make disciples of all nations. And so, get to making disciples today. Get to being worthy. And let your college years be an act of worship. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the privilege and opportunity to open your word with students this morning. Father, we ask that your word would sink deep into our hearts. And Father, we ask that your Spirit would lead us to obedience and that the church would encourage us in obedience to making disciples in college, to seeking after worthiness related to this call so that we can represent Christ, so we can show authenticity to those around us, so that we have a voice in the world. God, I pray even today as the students go from class to class and make day in and day out choices, I pray that today would be a day that they are conscious of taking off the flesh, taking off the old man, and putting on Christ so that everyone around them will see Jesus. God, we love you. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.